Page 100 in the Red Bibles, and it's 142 in the Chinese Bibles. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Nikki. Let's keep that passage open, and we're going to understand it, or ask the Lord to help us to understand it this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, would you have mercy on us? Would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you indwell us this morning that we may understand what a privilege it is to be in your presence? And we pray, Lord, that you would open your word to us. Lord, have mercy upon us that as we come to you through the blood of Christ, and there is no other way to come to you, that our lives would conform to your wishes. And as we tremble before you, Lord, we pray that we might be a holy people pleasing to you. So speak this morning, we pray, for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen. Well, here we are, the very last chapter of Exodus. Please open your Bibles. You'll be stuck without it. Page 101 in your pew Bibles. If you haven't got a Bible, there are Bibles at the back. So everybody got a Bible? Great. Only Mrs. James. Sorry, I'm a bit rude, a bit naughty. Sorry. I'm just as bad. I didn't have one in the earlier service, so there you are. I'm hopeless at picking them up. Now, the end of the book tells you the purpose or point of the book. And you see it here. It is that the cloud covers the tent and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, as it were. and the glory of the Lord is amongst them, that the Lord is with his people. And that's the point of the book, that actually God would be with his people. And but as you read it through, and as Nikki read it out, you may have wondered, what's all this about the construction of this tabernacle, this tent of meeting? What's that all about? This teaching about the construction of the tabernacle, the back end of Exodus, the second half of it, is actually vital if we're to understand what it means to be a living church, what it means to have a church revitalized, something that we've been talking about. It's what makes a church a living church. So when you come in, you say, there's something here. There's someone here. This church is alive. And it's what makes the difference between that and just a gathering of people on a Sunday morning where you think, well, what on earth's going on here? There's nothing happening here. And it's not about the people so much. It's about the Lord. It's actually the presence of the Lord amongst his people. It's the meeting place of heaven and earth. And when that happens, then it's a living church. So it's really important to look at. And we've been asking the question, in a sense, how does God dwell amongst us? How does the Lord inhabit his people? And you look through the whole story of the book of Exodus, and it's a wonderful story. It starts in Exodus chapter 1 with God's people in slavery, in darkness, under Pharaoh, with taskmasters, crying out to God. It's a desperate situation. You might say they're under a cloud, under a dark cloud, the cloud of Pharaoh. And by the end of the book, they're under another cloud. It's the glory cloud. It's the presence of God amongst them. It's a brilliant story from slavery to worship. And the great question, I think, really is do we want the presence of God among us? Do we want God to be with us here? Kind of Exodus asks me that question. Well, there are three things to learn about the presence of God. And the first is this. The desire for his presence amongst his people. Who has the desire for his presence amongst his people? So chapter 40 sees the tent of the meeting, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, completed. And then you see that in verse 33, the very last bit. And so Moses finished the work. And then verse 34, the glory covered the tent of meeting. Sorry, the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, every time we mention the cloud, let's get it out of the way. We don't mean the IT cloud. It's not that. Just banish that from your minds. And we are thinking about something else. We're thinking about the cloud that came down at Mount Sinai. And if you remember when the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, do you remember a cloud came and covered them and God spoke out of the cloud? It is a sign of his presence. And so the question really is, who most longs for the presence of God amongst his people? And I think I want to tell you, first of all, that it's God. God longs to dwell with his people. God wants to be with us. Alec Matier wrote a little commentary on Ezekiel. In 3 weeks' time, on Exodus. And he says that verses 34, 33 and 34 really read like this. And so Moses finished the work and the glory and the cloud came down on the tabernacle. In other words, it's as if the Lord could not wait to come and be with his people and to be among them. It's fascinating, isn't it, that this tabernacle is a tent and they're all living in tents. He wants to be among them and be with them and one of them. He's, as it were, dwelling in a tent and they're dwelling in tents. sort of helps us to understand the Lord Jesus coming and being amongst us and being one of us in a human body, fully enfleshed in a human body. But it's this business that actually this was God's plan all along, that he wants to dwell with you. He wants to be in you. He desires that. And think of the moment perhaps when somebody declared themselves to be your friend, your true friend. It's quite a lovely thing, isn't it, when someone says that to you. I've been reading the letters of C.S. Lewis to Arthur Greaves. C.S. Lewis, of course, very famous author. Arthur Greaves, not famous at all. They were both at university together, but there's quite a difference between them, one famous, the other not. And yet, in these letters, Lewis declares his friendship for Greaves, for Arthur Greaves. They sort of see things in the same way. They click. And they're close friends. Well, it's quite something, isn't it? Just get your head around this, that God wishes to be with you. He wishes to be living in you, desires to be in you, desires that closeness. That's his stated desire in this book. Wow. And so I want to just say that the thing that starts all this off is the Lord himself wanting to be with us. But there is a lovely sort of response from the people as well. And if you were to turn back in your Bibles, this is why you need your Bibles. So turn back to Exodus chapter 35. 35 to 40 is the end section. And you'll see that the tabernacle is about to be built. Verse 4, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, everyone, let's take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold and silver and bronze. And we'll build this temple. We'll build this tabernacle. We'll make it. We'll make it of all of these wonderful things of gold and silver and bronze and blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. And what you see is that the people are willing. It's a lovely thing. All who are skilled among you to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. And the people of Israel had left Egypt with all the gifts from the Egyptians. The Egyptians had said, oh, just get out and here, take all our wealth and our money. Just get out. We want you to go, you know, just clear off. And so they took all this wealth with them. And then at this particular moment now, Moses says, right, if you're willing, will you use that wealth to build this place, which will be somewhere for the Lord's presence to be in. Will you contribute to the building of this tabernacle? And the NIV sort of slightly misses it in translation. But the way that it's in verse 5, it's not everyone who is willing, but those of you who have a willing heart, would you give this? And in verse 10, those who are wise-hearted and skilled, would you use your skills and gifts? In verse 21, everyone who was wise-hearted and willing and whose heart moved them to come brought an offering to the Lord. There is this response. So you get the heart of God saying, I desire to be with you. And in chapters 35 and then 36 and onwards, you get this lovely response of the heart of the people saying, and Lord, we want you to be with us. And we will give you of our very own. We will give our wealth. We will give our time. We will give our skills. And that's what makes a living church. God comes. He says, I want to be with you. And the people say, and we want, our heart is moved to give everything of ourselves for you so that this place may be built up. If you read on, you'll see about Bezalel and Aholiab at the end of chapter 35 and 36. And they are skilled artisans and they are filled with the Spirit of God, verse 31 of chapter 35, with wisdom and understanding and knowledge, with all kinds of skills. And they do everything, chapter 36, verse 1, as the Lord has commanded. Those two things come together to build a living community, that there are people filled with the Spirit of God who do as the Word of God commands. And when that happens, there is a living church. The willing heart of God to be present is met by the willing hearts of the people. And filled with the Spirit and obeying the word of the Lord, just as the Lord commanded, his presence comes and dwells them. So if you just turn back to chapter 40, as Nikki read it out, I was really struck. I don't know if Nikki was struck, but I was struck by that repeated phrase, as the Lord commanded him. Verse 16, verse 19, verse 21, at the end of every paragraph, as the Lord commanded him, as the Lord commanded him, as the Lord commanded him, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he did. So here is a people that give themselves, give their wealth, give their time, give their effort, filled with the Spirit. They do everything that God says in his word. And so as the Lord desires to be with them, so they respond in the appropriate and right way, and a living community is created. I think we can learn a lot from that. We can learn a great deal from that. That as we obey him and as we use by the Spirit our gifts, then God's church is built. God's people are built up. But it all starts with God's desire to be amongst us. That's good. Did you know that? Did you know that? Do you think that actually God is a very distant God? Or do you realize that actually he wishes to be with you? But secondly, there you are, the God's desire and the people's desire. But there are, secondly, the conditions for his presence. So we've read in verse 34, the cloud covered the tent. Straight away, the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now we go to verse 35. So you can see it's only a short passage, really, at the end of chapter 40. But, perhaps we might want to say, but Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So you're kind of looking at this and you're going, wait a minute, this is weird. You've just told me that God desires to be present and his presence to be among his people. And now that his glory comes upon the tabernacle, not even Moses can go in. It's supposed to be a tent of meeting. Where's the meeting? It's as if the glory in the cloud is so thick, as it were, so thick with holiness, Moses is not able to go in. Now, eventually Moses does go in at the Lord's invitation, and it's made very clear to Moses the basis or the conditions in which he may come into the presence of God. When Moses was on the mountain, I think back in chapter 24, only Moses could come near and was allowed in, and the others weren't. So there's a sense in which God wants us to be in his presence, and yet we can't be in his presence, or we should not presume to be in his presence. What's going on? It's as if God is for us and God is against us. What's happening? I think if you were involved in the construction of the tabernacle, you might just get a bit casual about it. So if everywhere that you moved, you had to set up a tent of meeting, And everyone, you followed the commandments, but you said, oh, we've done this before, you know, and you kind of set it up. Yeah, da 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 da. And Moses does his bit, and then maybe you do your bit. You could get a little casual, couldn't you? You could just think, oh, yeah, you know, let's just stroll in. And the whole of the next book of the Bible, Leviticus, is actually about the conditions in which you can come into his presence. And Leviticus is full of the holiness of God and the only way in being by the shed blood of an innocent. And as you read all the way through that, you see, ah, God is still other than me. He is still different to me. He is holy and I am not. I am able to come into his presence, but only when blood has been spilt, blood has been shed. On my behalf can I come into the presence of a holy God. And all of Leviticus really tells you that. So you don't have to read it. We do, but you know, you don't have to read it now. That's its message. The closer you get to God sometimes, the more unworthy you start to feel. But we need mediation. And of course, the New Testament fills this out beautifully. And so, if you would take your Bibles, would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. It's on page 1207. And here we see the picture just built up. And developed when Christ, the high priest, came. Page 1207. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things, verse 11, that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. So there is another heavenly real tabernacle. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. It's a beautiful little section that just tells us the conditions for entering his presence. We are in his presence, but only because of Christ. And so you need to understand points one and points two together. So God desires for us to be with us and for us to be with him. He desires that. He longs for that. He wants you, but it can only happen through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you get the two points together, you understand this. You have to recognize that you are more sinful than you ever imagined. We've often said this, haven't we? So that it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. But you are more loved than you ever dreamed, because he desires that you should be in his presence. And when you get that, you really understand the cross. So the conditions of his presence are there. And then finally, the consequences of his presence. In verse 36 to the end. In all the travels, back to chapter 40. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. So when the cloud lifted and moved, they would set out. When the cloud didn't move, they didn't go. The consequences of its presence. Having God in your life, it's not like having a divine assistant. I had a friend once who used to pray for parking spaces. And have you ever done that? I mean, actually, I have done it once or twice. Oh, Lord, I really need a parking space. And then I sort of thought to myself, hang on a minute, what am I doing? What am I doing? Lord, would you be my parking assistant? This is the creator of heaven and earth. We've just sung that. What am I doing? He's not my personal assistant. And we've again often used the illustration. I think it was Tim Keller who once sort of told this story about when he was a young man. A woman said to him, the difference or the distance between the sun and the earth is the equivalent of sheets of paper 40 miles high or something like that. You know, there's a massive... And then just think, actually, that's just the sun and the earth. What about the universe that we've just sung about? What do you think that might be? Our smallness and insignificance, and you're asking this person to be your personal assistant. And I remember he was very struck by that. I cannot. When God comes into your life, he's the commander of the ship, basically, because that's who he is. So you can't just simply do what you want to do. You can't just sin as you want to sin. He is leading you and guiding you. So when the glory lifts, you see, and moves, so you move. And when he stays, you stay. You're in obedience to what he wants, because he's the Lord. And have you got that clear? Because sometimes people sort of seem to live as if, well, Lord, you know, I can do what I want. And, you know, of course there's freedom in Christ, but he's the commander of the ship, isn't he? And this is where it kind of gets a little bit tetchy for us, isn't it? Sometimes that's a great thing. Sometimes it's a great thing because sometimes we, you know, we pray about guidance, don't we? We say, oh, Lord, please guide me. And to know that actually God wants to guide you, guidance is not something you need to look for. It's something you need to wait for. Of course he's going to guide you. When the glory lifts and goes, you go. It's not something you need to look for. You wait for it as the people of Israel did. Of course you're going to guide us, Lord. But the other flip side of guidance is that sometimes we pray for guidance, don't we? And we say, you know, the Lord's not guiding me at all. No, he's not. And actually what you're really saying is that God is not really giving you the answer you want. If that's honest, isn't it? He's not telling you the answer you want. He said, I'm going to keep asking until I get the answer I want, you know, and eventually I'll wear him down. You won't. He doesn't get worn down, you know. Lord, you know, I really need a Ferrari, you know. But please guide me to a Ferrari, you know. And you can, no, there's no answer. There's no answer. No, and the reason why we need to delight in the fact that he guides us is because he guides us into all things that are for our good and not for bad, not for evil. So as I can end this talk, I wanted to go over what we've just learned. We've learned that God desires to be amongst us, and it is a wonderful thing when the people of God give everything to him in order that they may know his presence. That is a wonderful thing. We also need to understand the conditions that we are here simply because of that Jesus Christ died for you. And that's why the cross is central to everything. And that is a wonderful thing. It helps you realize the reality of who you are. You're a sinner. And it helps you also realize that you are so deeply loved because Christ died for you. But the consequences of this are that you are under his leading and guiding. And as we finish on that note, I want to ask you again, do you want to have the presence of God? Is this what you really want? Because actually, think about it. Having a divine person let's say you're living in a flat. Say you're a single person living in a flat. Imagine that actually the other person who's going to move in is actually God, you know, or the Son of God, you know. I mean, or imagine even sharing a flat with a saint, you know, a super saint. You know, isn't there a part of you that says, might ruin my life, that, you know. I'm not sure I want him that close. Is there a part of you that says that? Well, this is why the Old Testament picture, as I conclude, needs to be fleshed out by the New Testament picture. So let me read you. You don't have to look this up. You can if you want, but it's John chapter 1, and Will has already mentioned this verse a number of times. This is about Jesus. The Word, chapter 1, verse 14, says this: the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, literally in the Greek. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look, you've got so many similar words here. You've got tabernacle, you've got glory, and grace and truth match God's nearness and God's holiness. And the Lord Jesus came and he dwelt among us. And the Apostle John talks about this later on as a sort of incredible privilege. Think what it would be like to be in the presence of Jesus. Think if you were born 2,000 years ago in Palestine. Think if you were one of the ones who was called to be the disciples. Maybe not one of the 11, but the crowd that followed him and stayed with him. Think what it would have been like. Think of, as you go through Mark's gospel, as we always give people Mark's gospel to read, and I think that's so important. Think of this extraordinarily attractive person, Jesus Christ. You get a little bit of that. We just watched the latest version of Ben-Hur, and I kind of liked it because Jesus appears in the movie, you know, and there was something of the attraction and magnetic quality of Jesus. And think about, yes, he was challenging too, but think about how he ministered and brought the presence of God wherever he went. And think about the healings and how people were restored. And how, as they were with him, the disciples were healed and restored too. Think about his love and his wisdom. Think about his justice. Think about his death for us on a cross. And if you could have been in his presence, wouldn't that have been the most wonderful thing? Of course it would have been. He's the one who was the king but came in to Jerusalem on a donkey. What a wonderful person. And he removes the barrier so that you can come into God's presence. Wouldn't you want to be in his presence? And I think the answer is yes. And what did he leave behind? Well, he left behind a living tabernacle. By his Spirit, he left behind his people who were to be his temple. And as we meet together and we worship together in his presence, then heaven comes to meet earth again. And the Lord God dwells among us through the blood of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. That's why we should always desire to meet together and not just go off into the sunshine, but actually desire to meet together. So, here is the wonderful story of God dwelling among us. He wants to. But the conditions are that you are sinful, and it is only by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, by trusting in Jesus, that you can come into his presence. But oh yes, you can. Any time of day or night, be in his presence. But the consequences of that are that he will lead you, and he will one day bring you to glory. The glory came down on the tabernacle. Then the glory came on Jesus Christ. And then the glory came on the church. And one day, we will be truly in the glory and the presence of God, sinless, without tears, without sickness, without death. It's the best thing in the world. So I ask you, do you want God to be dwelling amongst you? A living church is something God wants. Just wants a responsive people who say, yes, Lord, dwell among us, dwell among us. Yes, Lord. Will you say that? Yes, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize our weakness and our failings. They are many. But we trust in you, Lord Jesus. And that is a most wonderful thing, that despite everything, we can be in your presence. And we pray, Lord, that we might just work with that, that the decisions that we make will be those that follow your leading and guiding. Lord, you will lead us. We just have to wait for it. And we pray that we would be obedient to your word, and we would be filled with your spirit, and we would see more of your presence amongst us. So help us individually to respond to that. May the presence, as it were, come within us individually and corporately, that the glory of the Lord may shine out and that people may come to know you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.